Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church, which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. Now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Good morning, church family, friends, guests. Welcome today to Christ Community Church. When I was a young believer, this was one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I don't know why. I was a married man. Guys, before we pray and get into the message, though, I just want to let you know, guys, you're not off the hook. This is a two-part thing in Ephesians 5. So, husbands, you're on deck, as we say in baseball. You're up next. Today we'll begin, as the text does, with the wives. And the reason we're doing this, by the way, this is not like one of those passages of Scripture like you go, oh, gee, can't wait to preach about this. We're talking about the making of marriage here in these troubled times with ideas about marriage, and we have the fact that we talked about in part one the creation of marriage, the foundation of it, Genesis 2. And we also talked in the second part about sexual purity. What's the proper road and pathway to marriage? And if you want to be sexually pure, you got to rethink this modern dating thing. And then now we're up to really how it's lived out day to day. What are the roles for husbands and wives? So that's why we're here talking about this over the next couple of weeks before we tidy things up on the making of marriage. I got a few things that go on today and make me cringe. Just 30 years ago, if you told me that there would be a day, aside from the fact that same-sex marriage is legal, drugs are being legalized in this country, if you told me there would be women serving in the military, in the front lines, mind you, if you told me there would be women boxers, and women ultimate fighters, pro football and female basketball coaches and athletes with men, same sport, I would have thought you were nuts. I could not have seen that coming. I would tell you that I have had recently, over the last few years, what some would call a National Geographic moment. What do I mean by a National Geographic moment? Those are moments that compare to a world traveler that goes to some remote part of the world, comes back and reports on the new tribes and languages that they've discovered, seen things they never thought were possible. That's kind of me in 2015 in the good old USA. I guess it's the feeling or the kind of National Geographic moment I read about a woman, a liberal evangelical feminist, she calls herself, and she went recently to a biblical church, real strong church in California, and she found out that the headship of men in churches and homes was still being preached and taught, as we're going to do today. And the reason for moments like these, for her, she had a National Geographic moment, but the reason for this, I have to tell you, is perspective. It's a perspective. It's how you think about the Bible as the authority in your life. And is it really the authority in your life? This is how things can occur, different ideas because of your view of Scripture. Is the Bible God's authoritative word for all peoples of all times? Is it or is it not? Or is it just, as some think today, just an ancient book of clever stories and some suggestions, but that it ceases to be right when it rubs our culture the wrong way? That's where we're at today. So we are going to go to God, the source of truth, because we stand for sola scriptura here, Scripture alone in this church, as our authority. And we're going to find out how and why God commands marriages to live in their complementarian roles day in, day out. We're going to find out how to do, for God's children, how to do marriage God's way. And the source of the Scripture we're looking at on marriage and the roles that play out come from a prison letter, of all things, an epistle that Paul wrote when he was in jail in Rome. And there was no specific purpose, by the way, he stated for writing this letter. There was no particular heresy or issue or controversy he was working with. And in fact, it might have been what we call a circular letter. It was a letter that probably went around all of the churches in Asia Minor, and it's very closely paralleled to a sister letter called Colossians. Very similar. And what Paul does with this letter is he sets forth the purpose of what we call the mystery of the church. The mystery of the church is the marriage between Christ and the church. It's about Christ's body. The church is Christ's body. Christ is the head of it. We see that in chapter 1. and believers are co-members of one another in the body. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing, which is why there's three key words in this entire book. If you wanted to get a handle on Ephesians, think wealth, walk, and warfare. Wealth, walk, and warfare. That's what Ephesians is about. And around that, those three phrases, two principles emerge overall. The first is this. We are to set forth the wealth of blessings that we have in Christ. Okay, believers have. That's the first half of the book. The first three chapters are really about who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for that. Those are what theologians call indicatives. These are scriptures that indicate who we are. And then you have something called imperatives. Those are commands. Chapters 4 through 6, if you want to break down Ephesians in half, the second half of the book, where we're at now, tells us what we're to do, how we're to live and walk in Christ now that we have these spiritual blessings, this wealth. All right? So how we're to walk with it. And then there's a bridge in this chapter that tells us how to really deal with spiritual warfare. And that's big. I want to direct your attention above this text to Ephesians 5, the 18th verse, the third phrase in, to the 21st verse. Follow along with me so you get the real flow here. Okay? It says, we're to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence in Christ. So being filled with the Spirit includes submitting, this idea of submission. Satan, to no surprise to you, hates the family. And the family needs to be filled with the Spirit to hold off the enemy and walk in victory. And that has to happen in part with submission. The submission, according to Paul, is going to be manifest in at least four ways as it flows out of verse 21. It's wives to husbands, husbands to Christ in loving leadership of their wives, children to parents, and then between slaves and masters. So really, this submission thing, it's really categorized by Paul, well, between marriage, family, and work. There's submission in marriage, in the family, and in work. And by the way, Paul in Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, Peter adds, there's submission to government. We are to submit to our government leaders. No matter how, by the way, no matter how wicked the government can be, like ours is in so many ways today. We talked about that earlier this summer. From God's standpoint, this kind of government that we have is better than no government at all. Because we'd have chaos if we didn't have leadership in government. Well-ordained society, people, rests on two pillars, two columns. You ready? Authority and submission. You cannot have a civilized society without authority and submission. Someone must lead, someone must follow. That's life. That's civilization. That way you don't have chaos, whether it be in a church, a home, or the state government. Now, there are two questions from this text I'm going to bring out here in Ephesians 5. It's about submission. Two questions I want to answer from God's Word, and I want to answer it for you. And it's this. Question number one. What it means for wives to submit. Huge understanding there. I want to define for you what it really means for wives to submit. And secondly, why wives are to submit. It's the what and the why. That's what we're going to talk about. So there can be no misunderstanding. We want to clarify this, okay? Let's look at the first question. What it means for wives to submit. Follow with me, Ephesians 5, 22, and then I'll read 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. This text does need to be taught. It needs to be explained. These questions need to be answered from time to time in the church. Why? Because societies and cultures reject it from time to time. We are today, as it was the case 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. No different. I'm going to tell you why that is. This is, I don't need to say it, but as you probably know, this is definitely one of the most unpopular passages in all of Scripture, in the Bible, among people, particularly women. Okay? Particularly those with feminist and egalitarian views. Egalitarian, big word that just means There is a segment of the population that believes there should be no roles or distinction differences, no differences in reality between men and women. They don't like this verse. And conversely, this is a favorite passage in the Bible for too many men because they use it and abuse it for their own purposes. That's why this passage is more than a bit controversial today, because we're in a society, America for sure, that is experiencing another sexual revolution. It's been taken to another level from the one that began that I was in the tail end of in the 60s and 70s, where we're not only redefining marriage today, trying to, but we're redefining what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman. The lines are all blurred. And for that revolution to continue, to influence people of faith, to bring in professing Christians into this revolution, here it is. The natural, historic, plain, face value meaning of Scripture has to change. It has to change. Because if Ephesians 5 is understood as it's plainly written, feminism and chauvinism are false. Out the door. You have to throw it out. It's one or it's the other. You can't have Ephesians 5 hold to it and feminism at the same time. They are antithetical. So a choice has to be made. Can't have both. And that's why Paul, by the way, the apostle, is seen by feminists in and out of the church as a chauvinist. A guy who wrote a letter 2,000 years ago that really was only for that church in Ephesus and doesn't really apply to us today. That's a way for them to deal with that. That's what the feminists would have you believe from the 70s on forward to today. However, what's interesting is the meaning of this text has been largely clear to and understood by Christians for well over 1,900 years. This is only a recent, big, societal question of, I don't know what this means. What does it mean for wives to submit? So we're going to be clear and understand this. Let's get into it. Wives submit, or be subject to, in other translations. And it's in the present imperative tense, meaning you are to continuously, as wives, be submitting to your husband. Not a one-shot deal. You submitted yesterday, maybe I'll submit on another day next month. It's an ongoing thing. Ongoing. Present tense. And the word, we've taught it before here, hupotasso, a Greek word, that's a Greek military word. And it is a military word that would be used to arrange troop divisions. You've got generals and colonels and lieutenants and captains, sergeants, corporals, privates, all of that. Arranging that is hupotasso, submit. All of those different divisions have to submit one to another. Here it's wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In fact, what's interesting, the oldest manuscripts of the Bible, that's handwritten copies, they omit the two words, submit yourselves, because it's flowing. Remember what I said, verse 21, we're submitting to one another out of respect, we're submitting. So really the oldest text would say, wives unto your own husbands. We're submitting in different places in different ways, and wives unto your own husbands. Your own is a neat little phrase. That's an argument for wives to remember, you're not submitting to just anybody, not just any guy, not anybody else's husbands. You're submitting just to your own husband. And something else that caught my eye there is that submit is the word for wives, but for children it's obey with parents. And I think that's a notable difference, because husbands and wives are so much more equal than the relationship of children and parents. So in a non-military way, this word submission, if you were to use it in a non-military way, the word had an idea, get this, of a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, and of being responsible, assuming responsibility. By the way, I'm not going to ask, I don't want to embarrass anybody here that reads the Message translation and studies it, okay? But this passage, by the way, illustrates why you want to be very careful if you do with loose, paraphrase, thought-for-thought translations, because the Message renders this text as, quote, wives are to understand and support their husbands, end quote. That's a lovely thought. But that is not near what the word means. Couldn't be farther from the truth. So, in fact, when you look at the word submit, from that Greek word, it's translated as submit throughout the New Testament. Every time it's used when someone comes under the authority or the leadership of another person. Parallel passage, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Paul, when he instructed Titus in that church that was planted in Crete, he wrote him, he instructed him with certain commands, ideas to give to the church there, for older women to disciple the younger ones, and he wrote this in Titus 2:5. For the women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Same word rendered there as obedient rather than submit. Same idea. To be obedient to their husbands, that the word of God would not be blasphemed or put to shame. That's not what happens in many American homes today, and in the homes of some professing Christians. Why does that happen? Because in some homes, guys, this is for you. Headship becomes a dictatorship. That's not supposed to happen either. This is a service and an act of worship that the woman gives to the Lord. The text says, as to the Lord, or you can render that for the Lord. Ladies, when you don't feel like submitting when you get up tomorrow, remember you're submitting ultimately to Jesus Christ. The outflow of that is your submission to your husband. Just as it says later, slaves would submit to their masters, or in today's context, employees with employers, children to their parents. Okay? Bob Dylan was right. In this world, you got to serve somebody. You got to submit. Everybody submits to somebody. So you can't come back with the excuse, I don't believe in this submission thing. Sure you do. You submit every day, some way, somehow, to someone. And this is more specific than that. So if the wife here wants to honor Christ, one of the concrete ways she can do that is being in submission to her husband. It's an act of worship, really. But if a woman is contentious and she refuses to follow the leadership of her husband, she's in rebellion. Not simply to the husband, more importantly to Christ. Now, before the guys get too comfortable, I want to teach this truth of wives submitting to their husbands through the negative way. In other words, what submission is not. Before we get deeper into what it is, here's what it's not. It's not slavery, it's not silence, and it's not suppression. Let's take those one at a time. Three things wives must submit to their husband does not mean, number one, that wives can be suppressed. You know, in traditional marriage, way back when, the woman was barefoot and pregnant, forcibly doing all the housework. That's not the case in a biblical marriage. A woman can lead the finances in her home as per the gifting that she has and her work in the household if necessary, and the kids are well provided for. Remember the Proverbs 31 woman? Ladies, isn't that the woman that you want to be? And the scripture talks about that. Her priority was her husband and was her home. Yet, she also did ministry, and she was a bit of an entrepreneur with a side business too. It's just, listen carefully, it's just that husband and home came first. Husband and home came first. That's big. But biblical submission and bullying don't mix. Husbands don't have permission from this text in Ephesians 5 to bully their wives. Let's not forget the man has to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's the message next week. Christ never bullied his church or his people. He loved them. He nourished them. He cared for them. Nurtured it on a daily basis. All of that. Let's not forget, husbands have to love their wives as they love their own body. We're going to talk about that next time, what that looks like. So, wives can be suppressed. No, that's not what that means. Wives submit to your husbands does not mean wives must be slaves. That's number two. For example, if a husband tells her wife to live a life of prostitution, she is to disobey her husband. What a shocker. Your husband gives you a wicked, sinful command. Wives, you are to disobey it. The woman has to disobey her husband because her husband is commanding her to do something God forbids. Just like on the other side, if the husband forbids you from doing something God commands, you're to disobey that as well. If your husband tells you, don't evangelize the children. Wives, I'm sorry. Sorry, dear. Not going to happen. Don't pray. Well, you're to pray as God commands you to. A man is not his wife's boss, nor is he her slave master. Okay? Being a man doesn't give you any special treatment in the eyes of God, nor does it give you freedom to do and say whatever you want with your wife. Okay? This is not a dictatorship. After all, Galatians 3, you know the passage, at the foot of the cross, in Christ, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We're all created in the image of God equally. Men and women are created equally, have equal worth. The only difference, which is what the ladies, the feminists are struggling with, is there's different roles. This is what complementarianism means. You're equal in value in every way, just different roles, because God has ordered the world a certain way, because it works best. So mutual respect and honor in any marriage that's going to be biblical and last the test of time has to work this way, okay? We're all created in God's image. Thirdly, wives submit to your husband does not mean that wives must be silent. I know some of the men here in this room would like that to be. Thoughts crossed my mind before. But marriage is a joint effort. And even though God gives permission for husbands to have the final say in their home, particularly big decisions, they have to understand that a woman's voice is just as important, if not more so, in certain circumstances. It really is. The Bible states that a man and woman become one flesh in the eyes of God. That means both parties have to work together for the betterment of the family and the marriage. Okay? Ladies, you need to give your husbands counsel. In parens, lovingly and respectfully, but you need to give that on what jobs he should take, how many children you should have, if you're going to have any, where to go to church, where to participate in ministry or some other activity. Anything significant, you've got to be one on. You have to strive for that. Unanimity. Okay? I don't mean you have to struggle with decisions or you have to die on the hill of do we go to Panera's for lunch or Chipotle. Okay? Talking for infinitely larger things. This is where this comes into play. But there is a teaching that's gone through evangelical Christianity which says for the woman to be obedient to this passage, she can't say anything. And she has to obey her husband no matter what he does and says, and that's not true. That idea comes from sin. Okay? Sin did not create headship and submission. Sin ruined headship and submission. That goes to the battle of the sexes we'll talk about momentarily from Genesis 3. But male headship, again, guys, is servant leadership. It's a call to lead in love like Christ. Female submission, then, is loving submission and a humble ministry. By the way, this is another reason, a critically important one. Ladies, if you're single, looking to be married, why you don't want to be unequally yoked, married to an unbeliever. Because obeying this biblical command will be extremely difficult with an unbelieving husband. Why? Because they don't get this. They don't understand the word. They don't trust in it. They want nothing to do with it. So they're going to play hardball with you. But guess what, ladies? To be faithful to the Lord, to do it unto Him, to worship Him, even with an unregenerate husband, you are to submit. You are to submit to keep peace and harmony in the home, which God puts at a high priority. But it's hard. They don't. Unbelievers don't have the ability to obey this chapter. But, again, even though you're going to suffer heartache from time to time, God wants peace. And by the way, as a note of encouragement, 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, and I know many homes like this that are sanctified by the mere presence of a biblical woman with an unbelieving spouse. There is peace in that home, and the Holy Spirit is working there with common grace. That's biblical. You just don't want to knowingly go there. Because many of the marital conflicts that I see in ministry, it stems from this passage. And it stems from the entire chapter. Women don't want to submit. Men don't want to love and sacrifice as Christ loved the church. That is a root cause for so many. But ladies, the general principle remains. You have to defer to the authority and the leadership of a husband, even when he doesn't deserve it. You're not free, ladies, to simply disobey because you disagree with your husband or because you're inconvenienced by what he says. Why? Let's get to the second question. Why wives are submit? Why should they submit? Look at verse 23 and 24. in the text. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. So that verse 23, it's another phrase the feminists hate. Really? The man is the head of the woman in the home? The head? What they'll do is they'll lean on verse 21 where it says we're submitting to one another. They'll say, oh, see, there's co-submission. He's really not a head, and the head means origin or some other weird thing. But the apostle broke down the submission in three human ways, as we talked about in chapters 5 and 6. So that's not it. And another, by the way, if husbands were to submit to their wives in mutual submission, there would be a command that says, husbands, submit to your wives. There isn't. The submission command is to the wives only. Husbands have another command, have other things they have to do in their role. Wives, submit. Again, why? For the husband is the head. The head is a metaphor. Can your body go anywhere without your head? No. You can't even exercise the nerves in your body unless the head, the mind, makes it move first. It has to send a command. Okay? Now, the beautiful thing in that verse, by the way, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. In a sense, that word Savior from Greek can be translated as preserver. So husbands, you're pastors, protectors, providers, and preservers of your home. And we'll talk more about that next time. But what Paul is using is the relationship, get this, between Christ and the church to husband and wife. And head, by the way, can also mean master or lord. Just not in Lord as in Adonai Jesus sense. Lord is in the sense of the leader, the authority of the home. Remember I mentioned earlier, there's two authorities. There's two pillars of a civilized society that rest, and that is authority and submission. You got to have that. Got to be a leader, got to be a follower. Okay? In fact, let me take you to a parallel text you should note, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a section there that deals with this in another context. Same idea, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes to that church, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. You know, that principle is so basic. Listen, it's even in the principle of the Trinity, of the Godhead, which is all relational. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit submits to the Lordship of Christ. Is it not clear? Turn to John 5 for a second. Is it not clear from our study, or just mark this, from our study in the Gospel of John, Jesus has the same submission command and relationship to God the Father? Hasn't been that long ago that we saw this. John 5:30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus submits. Jesus in the Godhead submits to God the Father. Chapter 6, it's reiterated in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus submits to the Father. By the way, folks, the same holds true in the church. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Myself and the elders of this church, we have to actually give an account to heaven, to God, for your spiritual condition and your walk. We are under shepherds. We shepherd you, and we're responsible for this flock. And because of that, you have a duty of submission, spiritually speaking, to the elders of the church. That's why elders can do church discipline. So again, another institution in which submission is clearly seen. Gotta have it. And by the way, a church does have some women that are more spiritually mature than men. Duh. They're better Bible students. They may be better theologians. They may be better speakers than many of the women. Than many of the men, I should say. But if the women really know Scripture and they want to be obedient to it, they will still submit to male leadership and not usurp it, not take it away. And the main reason, you may want to flip over to 1 Timothy 2 for a second, the main reason that we don't entertain the notion, by the way, as some other churches, kinds of churches do, that women can be pastors or elders, or church leaders is because God has just ordained that they not be. This is not some creation out of thin air that a bunch of guys or reformers came up with. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy 2. There's some very good reasons here. 1 Timothy 2, the 11th verse through 15. Paul writes, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach," or here it is, "exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Now stop right there. Now I want you to listen carefully. Look where Paul appeals to lay out this passage, because feminists will tell you, "Oh, Paul's just speaking to the Ephesian women at this time. That was just a problem for the Ephesian women." True, the Ephesian women and Corinthian women, they were disrupting services. They were speaking out of control. They were kind of disrupting the services. That's true. But look where Paul goes for this doctrine, verse 13. "For Adam," he's going to the garden. He's going to the beginning. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." And then here's some redemption in her role now. Verse 15, "Yet she will be saved." That means redeemed in the sense of her sanctification. "She'll be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Okay? There has to be a head of home and church. There has to be obedience to that. And God ordered that men would lead in the home like the church. That's to go to the man. And he laid it out from creation, people. Genesis 2. This is pre-fall idea. Adam, man, was created first. We talked about that in the first message of the series. The woman, Eve, is created for him to be what? She is created to be a helper. 1 Corinthians 11. I'll take you back there again to that passage. Very instructive. Just to give you confirmation. Verses 8 and 9, Paul continues, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." Helper. So the wife's submission is put in the context of a submission to Christ, and he's just giving two reasons for this command. The lordship of Christ, which is in verse 22 of our text, and the headship of the man in Christ, verse 23. Okay? Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself, its Savior. Okay? So this mystery of the marriage on earth, this chapter talks about, it's a picture, it's an illustration again of the great mystery. Christ marries the church. The husbands are in the role of Christ in that picture. The church in the roles is like the ladies. They marry, but Christ is head of the church. Similarly, the man is the head of the woman in the home. You understand that? So, because ladies, once you understand this, once you get this, and the relationship of Christ to the church, your relationship to your husband, you're going to understand why God is doing this, what he intends, and then you're going to better understand the what and the why of what this submission thing is about. God's kingdom, his marriage is aligned like this. You ready? Here's the order. God is the Father, and is the head of Christ the Son. Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman as a husband to his wife. You see submission in those levels all the way down. So when the Christian wife, she submits to her husband by submitting to Christ, she's going to have a lot less difficulty in doing this, in submitting, because she knows ultimately who it's for and what it's about. Okay? Now, I know this is hard, ladies. This has been hard for thousands of years. And you know why? You know, you've heard the phrase before, the battle of the sexes. I'm going to take you to where that all started. Okay? Genesis 3, verse 16. God to the woman, after the fall, said this, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." Now listen to this phrase. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." End quote. The word desire there is not referring to sexual desire. It comes from the root of an Arabic word that's translated also in chapter 4 in the story of Cain and Abel, and it refers to control. Control, to seek control over, is a better translation. In fact, in Genesis 4, it's used to describe what sin wants to do to us, wants to control us. So we're still in the battle for headship in the home. And we're going to be every day on this side of the second coming of Christ. Only when the Lord comes is this battle going to be over with and done with. Until then, we grin and bear it, and we obey the Lord as best as we can. God ordains the authority to be to the man in the home, and that was the order. But the woman who was deceived by Satan wishes to usurp that God-given authority. There's a theologian in a paper that he wrote called The Biblical Pattern for Preparation of Marriage. He says this, quote, "In Genesis, God shows that there is an irrepressible tendency in the husband to be irresponsible. It's practically the first thing that Adam displays after his rebellion against God. And when asked whether he had eaten the tree, what did he do? He pointed his finger at the wife. God also shows that there is an irrepressible tendency in the wife to be dominating." End quote. That's the issue, folks. The battle of the sexes is this. It's a vicious cycle. Wives fail to submit. Husbands don't like that and push back. They dominate. They become chauvinistic, misogynistic. And then, as a result of that, wives continue to submit even less. And the cycle repeats itself over and over and over and over. And will continue to do so over and over and over. Until wives learn to submit and men learn to love their wives as Christ loved the church. This is going to go on and on and on. When the wives don't submit, what men want is not submission from their wife. They want slavery. And that's a problem. It repeats itself. Okay? Husbands have to lovingly sacrifice their wives, and wives in turn submit. Now listen to how you do this. Turn over to 1 Peter 3 real quick. In marital counseling, this is a frequent passage of Scripture that is used. It is very practical. It is very good. It comes from another section in Peter's letter about submission, submission to government, etc., 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 submission to authority. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, "Likewise," you know, likewise in the means of we're in submission, "wives, be subject to or submit to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see their respectful and pure conduct." Skip down to verse 5 and 6. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn or dress themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," lowercase l, Lord, just master of the home, okay? "And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." All that is to say, I'm going to give you a big hint here, wives, prospective wives to come, huge relational hint. The text says, basically, that you cannot beat your hubbies over the head with a Bible. You cannot nag them into loving you so that you would then submit as you should, particularly if they're unbelievers. That doesn't work. If husbands hate anything in the world more than anything at all, it is nagging. Men, do I get an amen there? Amen. Don't worry, ladies, you'll be getting amens soon enough. Opportunities soon enough. It doesn't work. It often makes things worse. It just pours fuel on the fire of the battle of the sexes. Okay? It's going to cause a lot of arguments, a lot of anger in your home. It's going to include such an attitude, and even worse, in front of your kids, that it may actually drive them away, your kids even more. And it's going to make your kids follow your example and reject authority and submission and respect for others even more. Talk about respect. Of the Proverbs 31 woman, it says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Here's another hint, ladies. It's in the last verse of this chapter, Ephesians 5:33. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself," that's for the guys, "and let the wife see that she," what? "Respects her husband." R-E-S-P-E-C-T, that's what it means to me. Guys, the thing that guys hate the most, 1 Peter 3, nagging. The thing that guys love the most from their wives is respect. Because that's how we're wired. That's how we were made to be. We yearn for that. Okay? Respect. Tony Evans, in his commentary on this issue, says, quote, "Ladies, your husbands don't need you to love him as much as he needs you to respect him. To respect your husband is to hold him in high esteem and honor. So true. But man, we have to earn that, don't we? Respect has to be earned. And I would add that respecting your husband, ladies, is to submit to your husband lovingly. And that goes to the last verse of our text, verse 24. Now, could be or but, or nevertheless, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything. Some things? No, sorry, ladies, it's everything. The New American Standard renders that as ought to their husband. And again, that assumes that everything is not unbiblical or ungodly. Okay? The submission can't be here and there. We said that in the beginning. It has to be consistent in word and deed. Proverbs 31 also says of that great wife, quote, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. All the days. In everything. Now, how do you do this, ladies? This is a tough assignment. I understand. My heart goes out for you because, let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, women, unbelieving women, cannot pull this off. It's not going to happen. You cannot do it. And you cannot do it with the right heart and right motive. It's literally impossible, this command for a non-Christian woman, I believe, virtually. So you got to be in Christ. You got to be in Christ deep because, let me tell you something, this culture and society, which is more accepting of feminism than ever, hates this doctrine, hates this passage. Why not? They hate the whole book. They don't want wives submitting to husbands. You have friends and family. How many of you that already hate this idea? They rebel against it. Revolt. We mentioned that before. But as to practical specifics, I'm going to give you something to take home with you, okay? And we're going to get more into this in our final week of this series. But I'm going to give you two quick practical specifics of what you can do in one overarching umbrella that covers it all. You ready? Wives, how can you submit to your husbands? Number one, humility. Humility. Philippians 2 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others, that would include husbands obviously, more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's a general principle, like I said, for all disciples of Christ, but especially meaningful for Christian wives. When you specifically serve your spouse, sacrificially, it is almost, listen, it's almost impossible not to love them. Because genuine practical love will lead to genuine emotional love, if you're not there right now. Someone once said, quote, we don't fall in love as much as we grow in love. Love gives up on itself. Many of you ladies, I think just about everyone in the room should have heard of Elizabeth Elliot, great woman of God who recently passed away. She was the wife of the great missionary Jim Elliot. They ministered to those Indians in Ecuador. And she is a great author, written many books about Proverbs 31 and submission and marriage. Wonderful woman of God that's now in glory. She was a speaker, radio host. And she talks about this kind of love. Before she died, she said this, quote, at a wedding reception, my husband and I were asked to give a few words to the bride and groom. To the young man, a dear friend of ours, I said, you married her because you love her. But from tomorrow on, you must love her because you married her. 24 hours or so later, he may have reason to review that second sentence. The morning after can bring surprising revelations. Love is a choice. She says, I think C.S. Lewis said, it is not the victim of my emotions, but the servant of my will. End quote. Elizabeth Elliot. So number one, humility is how wives can submit. Number two, prayer. Prayer. This is the Christian marriage's greatest tool and power to win spiritual warfare, as Paul will talk about in the next chapter of Ephesians, the armor of God, Ephesians 6. This is how, ladies, you can be a blessing to your spouse in your marriage. Pray for your husband every day, often. Pray for your marriage. Pray to God that you would become one flesh and one spirit. Pray your marriage bed would be sanctified and satisfying. Pray for your husband's salvation, if necessary, for his sanctification, for sure. Daily, pray together, husband and wife, for yourselves and your family. There's a Puritan writer and
preacher
many years ago, William Gouge, who has so much more to say on all this, I commend his work to you, including the work Marriage Duties That Preserve Marriage. And finally, the context of our passage tells us this. Submission, the real way, is supernatural. We said this. You have to have supernatural power to do this. It is the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in your heart, always giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. For Christ. I'm not getting choked up, don't worry. Remember, let me remind you of something. Because this filling of the Holy Spirit thing, you might be saying, okay, what do I need, like, to be dunked again? I need something extra for it to happen. No. When you're saved and justified, you're indwelt by the Spirit instantaneously. It's a one-time only event, unrepeatable event. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Spirit of Christ is actually in every believer today. Okay? But, as someone once said, it's one thing to have the Spirit, it's quite another to have the Spirit have you. Right? The mere fact that you need to be filled or controlled means you can be low on fuel like a gas tank. Okay? We always need refreshing and renewal. How do you do that? Colossians 3, 16 and 17 gives us another good parallel reminder. Think of it this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, do indeed, do everything in word or deed to the name of the Lord Jesus. And then one verse later, it breaks it down. Wives, again, submit to your husband. Letting the word of Christ, listen, dwell in you richly does not mean just letting God and letting go that thing. That's not what it means. It means you have to let Jesus and the Word of Jesus make itself at home in your heart and in your mind. Okay? D.L. Moody once took a glass and a pitcher to somebody. He demonstrated it this way. He says, and this is not a clear glass, so just bear with me. But he said, how can I get the air out of the glass that's in my hand? And one guy says, well, you can vacuum it out. Or suck it out with a pump. But he said, no, that would create a vacuum, and if it was glass, it would shatter it. That wouldn't do it. So, after a lot of suggestions, he picked up a pitcher of water, Moody did, and he filled the glass with water. He filled it, and he said, there, now the air is removed. The idea is, you can't spend all your time concentrating on just removing sin on your own, just getting the air out. What you need to do is take the Holy Spirit and fill the cup, which is you, your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So what do I mean by that? How do you do that? Jesus put it this way in John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or remains stays close to me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. That includes submission. Ladies, prospective wives, if you're not in the Word, forget it. This ain't going to happen. Can't do it. Can't do it, because without the Word, you can't be filled. Can't be filled. Tough road to hoe. Got to eat Bible, as we say here. Eat Bible. You got to read it, meditate on it, ponder it, pray on it, memorize it as much as you can. Listen, according to Barna Research, only 13% of Christians read the Word daily. 13%. And we wonder why the church in this nation is in the mess that it's in. Only one-third of professing Christians read the Bible three times a week. Almost half of Christians, 45%, don't read the Bible at all. You want to know why America is the way it is? That's it. You got so-called Christians that are like, nah, I'd rather not. I'm good. I got it all down. I know what to do. God, I know you kind of made it all. I'm responsible to you, but I'll kind of go on my own, figure this thing out as I go along, taking some worldly wisdom. Okay. The idea here, again, is one of submission. It's one to the submitting to the Word and the Spirit. That's what this is about. Ladies, husbands, you have to submit yourselves, give yourselves up daily, day by day basis, to be led by the Spirit. Because the Word through the Spirit tells you to do something or not do something. And you follow that, you obey that, you leave the Spirit to manage your day. Day in, day out. He'll guide you, He'll correct you, encourage you, teach you, and He'll have you do whatever He wills. Okay? Ladies, again, if you're not getting close to Christ, He's not going to be close to you. Okay? You have to have this to pull this off. You have to. You have to then obey His Word and His will. It's all summarized as we close here in one passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19. Like rapid fire out of a machine gun, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." So how can you tell, ladies, how can you tell if you're submitting? How can you tell you're filled with the Spirit? If you're walking with the Helper? Are you being filled with the Spirit? Are you singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in your heart, always giving thanks, submitting to one another, wives submitting to husbands? That's a willing, filling walk that's going to be seen in fruit. It's all about fruit. You're going to have, ladies, if you do this, a joyful, word-dwelling attitude that's also thankful and it's submissive. You know what it's going to mean? It means you're not going to have to work as hard to do this. If you're walking with Christ being filled by the Spirit, get this. This is what being filled with the Spirit. Are you ready for this? Your got-tos become want-tos. For you ladies that are having trouble submitting to your husband, you need to analyze your heart, humbly pray, and ask the Lord, are you in the Word? Are you being filled? Because if you're being filled with the Spirit, you will want to do this. This will not be a burden. This will be joyful. You'll be content and in grace with it. But again, if it's hard for you, wives-to-be, if you don't like this, this goes down hard, you want no part of this, you're struggling to do this, where's your walk with the Lord? Are you submitting to Jesus first? You need to be in the will of God. Wives, lovingly submit to your husbands. That's how, in the role God has given you, that's how you can make the marriage God wants you to have. Amen? Let's pray.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcom, church.org.